And will you turn with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 26? And we're continuing to follow Matthew's account of the betrayal, the crucifixion, and then the eventual resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This evening we're going to read Matthew 26, verses 26 through 35, although we're going to be focusing in on verses 31 through 35 in our sermon. Matthew chapter 26. And we begin our passage as Matthew portrays for us that that account of Jesus transforming the Passover into the Lord's Supper. Jesus, as we said last Lord's Day, Jesus changing a family celebration into a church family celebration. We are the family of God. The Lord Jesus delights to call us his brothers and sisters. And what a wonderful thing that is. So Matthew, we begin with that part of Matthew's account. Matthew 26, verse 26, here's God's word. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, "You will all fall away because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I am raised up, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered him, "Though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away." Jesus said to him, "Truly, I tell you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." Peter said to him, "Even if I must die with you, I will not betray, I will not deny you." And all the disciples said the same. That's God's word. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for your word. And indeed, Father, we hear your word, a word recorded for us, and we feel a sense of bitterness and disappointment, the irony of the boastful claims of disciples who thought that they were able to deal with the challenges that were coming their way. We pray, our Father, that you would deliver us from boastful arrogance, from self-confident pride, and that you would direct our attention to the Lord Jesus, the one who is our strength, the one who is our fortress, the one who gives us deliverance. We ask, Father, that we might not trust ourselves, but that we would trust him. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is the time of year when our students are preparing for their finals. They're doing all kinds of preparations. They're finishing out all kinds of assignments and course requirements. And for those of us who are not doing that, for those of us who have left that in the past, perhaps we are saying, "I'm glad I'm not being tested." But we are. We're constantly being tested. And we are constantly being challenged. Will we remain faithful to the Lord Jesus, or will we not? Will we be able to stand fast, or will we fall? Will we succeed in our commitment to walk with the Lord Jesus, or will we fail in it? And sometimes as we day in and day out do battle with the flesh, and with the devil, it feels like we're constantly being probed. We hear of those enemies of our society who, with terroristic intentions, probe to find weak spots and vulnerabilities where they can mount attacks and where they can target their mischief. And for the Christian, it often feels like we are constantly being probed by our enemy who's looking for weak spots. And of course, not only are we constantly being tested, not only are we constantly being probed, but we frequently fail. And often we fail in ways that cause us to ask, "Have I completely blown it?" Have I just shown that I'm really not a Christian? Have I just demonstrated that I'm really not a follower of the Lord Jesus? Surely the Lord Jesus is going to be done with me now. Now, there's none of us who plans to fail, but we do fail. There's none of us who preps for failure, but we're told this evening that the Lord Jesus is the one who not only succeeds in what he plans, but the Lord Jesus is the one who is fully prepared for our failure. And the Lord Jesus, in the words that we had before us tonight, prepares us for failure. Now, he's not encouraging us to be failures, but he is comforting us with the realization that when we do fail, all is not lost as we continue to trust in him. And so from Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35, I want to give you the Savior's encouragements this evening. And first of all, in verse 31, I want you to know that the Savior takes your reliability into account. How reliable are you as a follower of the Lord Jesus? Truth be told, you're not very reliable. Truth be told, I'm not very reliable. Truth be told, the Lord Jesus knows that already. And that's good news. Verse 31, Jesus speaks to his disciples and he says, "You will all fall away from because of me this night. For it's written, I will strike the shepherd and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." This very night. Now remember, these are the ones who have just sat with Jesus around his table. These are his family members, the ones whom he loves. And Jesus says, this very night, having sat with me at that first Lord's Supper celebration, this very night, you are going to fall away because of me. Their failure is a failure that's specifically tied to the Lord Jesus. They are going, the language that Jesus uses, the Greek term that Jesus uses is the Greek term that's has the idea of falling into a trap, the idea of being ensnared, the tripwire that catches you by the ankles and throws you to the ground, or the trap that entraps you and causes you to go down hard. And that's going to happen because of the Lord Jesus. This is a deeply personal betrayal on the part of the disciples. It's like when you say to your friend, "You can trust me. I've got your back. I'm your man. I'm going to be there for you. I'm going to see that it gets done." And then we utterly fail to follow through. We don't do what we have promised to do. That's the kind of situation that Jesus is looking at here. No wonder that later on Peter reacted the way he did after he let Jesus down in that painful, personal way. You remember how Luke records for us in Luke chapter 22, how Jesus looked across the high priest's courtyard and caught Peter's eye, and Peter remembered. It says, look, Peter remembered, and he went out and wept bitterly. So painful was Peter's sense of betrayal of his Savior that he wept bitterly. This is the peculiar failure of a Christian. This is not the failure of someone who's a non-believer. This is not the failure of someone who professes no relationship with the Lord Jesus. This is not the kind of failure that non-Christians are capable of. This is the kind of failure that only Christians are guilty of. The fourth membership vow that we have taken and that we hear rehearsed time after time. Do you acknowledge Jesus Christ as your sovereign Lord? Do you promise that in reliance on the grace of God, you will serve him with all that is in you, forsake the world, resist the devil, put to death your sinful deeds and desires, and lead a godly life? And we say yes, because that is our intention by the grace of God. Unbelievers don't say that with sincerity of heart. Christians do. And we sit with the Lord and his people at the Lord's table. We bask in the Lord's presence. We delight in his love. We declare our allegiance to him. And then we let him down. We fail him. We don't follow through. And Jesus says, this very night, having sat at the table, this very night, you're going to deny me, you're going to fall away because of me. Matthew Henry says, how quickly do the storms arise? One moment there's calm, it's great, and next moment, and you've experienced this, haven't you? All's going well, and then suddenly you're in the midst of temptation, you're in the midst of an unexpected situation, the storm arises, you're caught by surprise, and you fail. One commentator says, the disciples did not even come close. They didn't even come close to fulfilling their promises, to stay faithful to the Lord Jesus. And guess what? Jesus knew that. He knew that ahead of time. Jesus knew they couldn't be trusted, and Jesus knows that I can't be trusted. He knows that you can't be trusted. He knew the disciples for what they were, and he still called them his friends. He still loved them. He still went to the cross for them. Not only did Jesus take their reliability into account and recognize that they were unreliable, Jesus took their realism into account. Verses 33 through 35. How realistic are Jesus' followers about what they're going to deal with and how they're going to deal with it? How realistic are they about the challenges that are going to be mounted against them? How realistic are they about the threat that's going to confront them? How realistic are they about their ability to withstand? And the answer to that is they're not very realistic about it at all. And Jesus knows that. Because, well, listen to Peter first of all. Peter answered Jesus in verse 33, though they all fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Failure is for other people. That's Peter's position. Failure is for other people. I'm the reliable one. They're unreliable. They might fall away. I won't fall away. I'm ready to perform heroic deeds for you. I am ready to die for you. I'm ready to be a martyr. I'll give my life up for you. And, of course, the other disciples, Matthew tells us, the other disciples said the same. Me too. I'm count me in as well. I'm ready to die for you. I'm ready to give my life for you, Jesus. When push comes to shove, I'm going to be there for you. Don't you want to have friends like that? No matter what comes along, I'm going to be there for you. I'm ready to even give up my life for you. Don't you wish you had friends like these? And yet their self-assessment was utterly wrong and utterly unrealistic. And we have unrealistic expectations of ourselves and of our ability to be faithful, of our ability to resist temptation. So often we, like Peter and the other disciples, are confident not in Jesus, but in ourselves. And it's good for us to have a realistic understanding of who we are. I am told that when it comes to trip planning, I'm an optimistic driver. And I am reliably informed that really I need to allow more time than I had planned in order to get to the destination. And so I'm called to account and urged to be a bit more realistic. And the scripture urges us to be realistic about who we are, to be realistic about our reliability, to be realistic about our faithfulness, to be realistic about our own strength. Paul writes to the Colossians to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 12, let everyone who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. Let's not be too self-confident. Let's not be too puffed up. Let's not be too self-reliant. We need to constantly be relying on the Lord Jesus. That's why it's so important for us, thinking of Jesus as the Good Shepherd. That's why it's important for us to be well-pastured in God's Word. That's why it's important for us to make good use of the means of grace, to be prayerful. And isn't it the case that so often in the busyness of all the things that are going on, we get our sleeves rolled up and get to work and we forget to pray? And of course, when we act in that way, we're showing that we've got an unrealistic understanding of ourselves. We can do these things. And do we need to pray? And yes, the answer is we do need to pray. The Lord Jesus has a realistic assessment of us. Jesus knows that we need some serious help. And Jesus provides for his people the things that we need. He provides us with his word. He gives us his Holy Spirit. He blesses us with fellowship with the people of God, Christians who will pray for us, who will intercede on our behalf, Christians who will be supportive of us when we're wrestling with temptation, who are going to point us to Jesus, who are going to point us to the promises of his word, who are going to constantly be directing us away from ourselves, so that when we say, I can't do it, we're actually acknowledging a realistic understanding of who we are that points us to Jesus. And remember Wilbur Chapman's hymn, Jesus, what a friend, what a strength in weakness, let me hide myself in him, tempted, tried, and sometimes failing, he my strength, my victory wins. The Lord Jesus is the one who takes us in our unreliability, in our unrealistic perceptions of ourselves. He's the one who does what we are not able to do. Our benediction this evening from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 has the familiar words, now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. How is it that you're going to stand blameless on the day of Jesus Christ? How is it that you're going to be completely sanctified? Jesus is going to do that. He is faithful. He is reliable. He's going to accomplish that work, and so we're directed to him. Jesus has a good understanding of how reliable we are. He has a good understanding of how realistic we are. He takes those things into account. He also takes into account our restoration. In other words, Jesus sees the end from the beginning. He recognizes the difference between a work in progress and a completed work. The sheep may be scattered, but the good shepherd is not done. So we have verse 32. Jesus says, after I am raised up, I will go before you into Galilee. So we're looking beyond the disciples' shameful denial of Jesus. We're looking beyond the disciples' shameful failure. We're looking beyond the disciples' shameful flight in the face of danger and threat, to the time when Jesus has done all that he's going to do, and then Jesus is going to go before his little flock back to Galilee. And it's important for us. The disciples are so taken up, as Matthew Henry says, the disciples are so taken up with what Jesus is saying about the trouble that's about to beset them, that they overlook the words of reassurance. Yes, the shepherd will be stricken. Yes, the flock will be scattered, but the flock will be gathered again, and Jesus will go before them. If the flock is scattered, Jesus is going to regather his flock. He's going to bring his flock back together. Jesus is not the hireling. Remember what Jesus says in John chapter 10 about the good shepherd over and against the hireling. In John 10, verse 12, Jesus says, the hired hand who's not a shepherd, who doesn't own the sheep, sees the wolf coming, and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hireling allows the flock to be scattered. Jesus, the good shepherd, doesn't let that happen. As Matthew Henry rather delightfully says, the captain of our salvation knows how to rally his troops when through their cowardice they have been put into disorder. Now, don't we so easily and often get put into disorder? And the Lord Jesus is able to rally us again. Jesus continues to work with us. We may be scattered. We may be thrown into disarray and disorder. We may have cause to bitterly lament our fickleness and our failure, but Jesus is not done with us. In fact, Luke tells us that as Peter stood on the brink of that painful personal betrayal of his dear friend, Jesus, says in Luke's Gospel, chapter 22, verses 31 and 32, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan has demanded to have you that he may sift you like wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew that Peter's faith was going to waver, that Peter's faith was going to buckle. And Jesus was praying that Peter's faith would not fail. Yes, Peter was going to be cast down, but as Spurgeon says, though he's cast down on the deck of the ship, he's not washed overboard. Isn't that great? Don't we get cast down, but we're not swept away. And Jesus' prayer for Peter is that though he be cast down, that he will return. There'd be repentance, there'd be restoration. And then Jesus says, then you can strengthen your brothers. You see, isn't it marvelous? Peter is able to strengthen and encourage the other disciples because Peter has failed. And he's able to encourage other disciples by saying, we have a Savior who looks beyond our failure to our restoration. Jesus prayed for Peter, Jesus prays for us. That's why, as the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 7, verse 25, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus constantly prays for us that our faith will not fail. He prays that we will constantly be returning by way of repentance and that we'll be able to encourage our brothers and sisters by pointing them to the Lord Jesus, the one who is strong where we are weak, the one who is reliable where we are unreliable, the one who restores when we have failed. Matthew tells us that before they went out to the garden, they sang a hymn together. Now, we're not told what the hymn was, but we have a good idea what the hymn might have been because there was a certain selection of psalms that were sung at Passover. And very likely, the hymn that they sang was Psalm 118 that celebrates the fact that God is the Savior of His people. And in that psalm, in Psalm 118, verse 8, the disciples would have sung with Jesus, "It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man." And what a wonderful thing for them to sing together before they had that painful personal demonstration of just how unreliable man is, but how trustworthy the Lord Jesus is to be faithful and to restore his fallen followers. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight that our triumph, our victory, is not found in ourselves. The arm of flesh will fail us. We dare not trust our own. And so, our Father, I pray tonight that we might be encouraged. We might be encouraged to have a right assessment of ourselves, knowing that we are frail and fickle and often faithless. That we would remember not to be puffed up in a sense of what we can do, but that we would constantly be looking to Jesus. And then, our Father, in those cases where we fail, we ask that we would not be downcast or despondent, but that we might return to the Lord Jesus, fully assured that he receives us as his own and continues his good work in us to bring it through to completion. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.